morning. Okay, before we begin our worship, we have several announcements. Today's one of our favorite Sundays. It's coffee hour after church, so please plan on staying with us for a little while. The minister's office hours are listed. Also, Wednesday is Kids Club. Thursday is Sanctuary Choir. There will be a work day on Tuesday from 9 to 12. Also, if you don't have your offering envelopes, they're on the table over there, so pick yours up if you need that. Also, all annual reports are due in the office January 15th, and the senior youth group will meet after church January 24th. And Reverend Chris has an announcement.
Good morning. Draw your attention to the flyer in your bulletin. You may think it's a mistake because we had coffee at a house last Friday, and the bulletins or the flyers are here in your bulletin, but the January coffee house kind of sneaks up on us a little bit. I wasn't able to get the flyers in time for last week. So we included them in the bulletin this week because I need your help in getting them up around town. We have flyers up from the fall that are now out of date. So if you could take one of these with you or more, and if you know of a business that could hang them or any place with a bulletin board, please do so we can get them up. We had pretty good attendance for January for this last coffee house, and that's without having any flyers. So if you can do your part, we'll have an even better one for February. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? Okay, so February 7th, Super Bowl Sunday, which is also our soup, where we have soup. Of course, we're hoping that after last night's game, our favorite people will be in there. So that'll be a real Super Bowl then for a change. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. Community comes together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 363, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory.
to the Lord all the earth. We will tell of God's salvation from day to day. Declare God's glory among the nations, God's marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Let us pray. As we enter your house of prayer and praise, we are a grateful people. We thank you for the book of instruction and comfort. We thank you for your invitation to prayer. We thank you for your servant people. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Comes together to share tithes and offerings. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same spirit. Let us now exercise the gift of generosity through our morning offering. Our offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 6. This is my Father's world.
These offerings are our gifts, but they are more than material gifts. They are an exercise of our spiritual gifts, and we ask that you will receive them as such. Amen.
Proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. That's the Old Testament, page 672 in your pew Bibles. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Our anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir is Beautiful Savior.
We've just finished the celebration of the glorious Christmas season, acknowledging the birth of the Christ child, but we also know that he is a magnificent Lord and a beautiful Savior.
So
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this morning to celebrate our beautiful Savior. It was such wonderful serving music. Thank you again, choir, for sharing your gift of song with us as we gather to celebrate the gift of prayer. And I know that you all did a lot of praying last night. Many of you did. In fact, many of you probably said a few things that you need to atone for today. And you probably made some promises that you have to fulfill today. And we give thanks for that. It's a joy to gather. It's a joy to gather in the house of the Lord. It's a joy to gather as the family of God and to lift our prayers together, knowing that as powerful as they are individually, they are that much more so when we pray together. And so we want to update those on our prayer list. I was able to see Lena Hogue this past week at Harlan House, at Harmon House, and to say that she is anxious to go home. She was sent there by Senior Life because they believe that she needed rehab more frequently. And so she's getting it there every day, but she's hopeful to go home as of now. They do not know when that will be, so let us pray, continue to pray for Lena Hogue. I am, though, glad to announce that Hazel Wagner was returned home from Laurel Ridge Nursing Home this past week. And I saw her Friday, and she's doing well, still recovering from her heart surgery and her broken ankle, and also dealing with the loss of her daughter. So she needs to continue to be held in our prayers also. And, of course, you notice a lot of people aren't here this morning. The Richters are in Florida, so we want to pray for them. That they don't love it too much down there, and that they have good travel when they come back. And many people are sick. I know that Linda Duggar has been battling a terrible illness for about a month, and we need to put her on our prayers. And who else do we need to pray for this morning? Who else do we need to add to our prayer list? Who else do we need to add, update on our prayer list? And what thanksgivings do we need to share today? No, all of it.
Prayer request. Dawn's sister, who just had cancer surgery, has found out she has more than cancer than she thought. So we want some prayer for his sister, Norma. And for his youngest brother, Alan, waiting for test results. Prayer for him.
Prayer for Dawn's sister and brother, both dealing with different medical issues. I pray for each one of them. Judy? Continue to pray for Bill, knowing he's got quite a bit to be prayed for. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Roxanne? Okay, we pray for George in a car accident. Pray for him. Thank you. Are there any others? Teresa? It is a difficult time for traveling, that's for sure. Sonny? Pray for your friend battling addiction. Ken?
This is a praise. Thank you for praise for the coffee house. Last Friday, we had so many people who wanted to get up on stage again that we had the limit of the two songs. And then we could finally go back and we had this one time to fill in the rest. But a couple of bands are coming now. The drums are being used.
thanks for the coffee house and all those who help with it, and that's good news that you share with us. And all of our programs are going well. I know they had a little bit of an increase at the MOPS meeting. Kids Club is going well, the youth groups, and other things that are coming up. And we're getting prepared, getting started, getting ready for the Last Supper. That'll be coming in March. So we give thanks to God that as small as we are, God has given us a great deal to do. And oftentimes we are so busy, but we need to have this time now to pray together and to be recharged. So seeing no other prayer request, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O wise and wonderful giver, for all of your gifts we are grateful. Even when we are distant from you and must make space and time for you, we are grateful that you lead us to you unfailingly. The Magi worshipped you in a manger. We worship you with the gifts of our bodies, minds, and souls. For what else can we give that is of worth to you? Provide us, Lord, with a star for our own lives that we may always be pointed in your direction, finding the treasure of the Christ child with each step we take. Grant us the wisdom to discern what is right and true for your sake. May we know your love is constant and true as you give us the adventures of the Christian life each day. For we know that we always face a great deal. Some days are small in trials and some are great. Some are small in joys and some are great. But we rejoice in you always, Lord. And we pray for those who are in need of you in the moments in their life. For Don's family, we pray for his sister and brother. We know that you understand the health issues they face. Help their doctors to understand. Help them to be guided with your wisdom and bring peace to each one. For our members in nursing homes and sick at home, we pray that not only will they have healing, but also that they will feel connected to us beyond our walls as we worship you today. And give thanks that through visits and technology and through the power of prayer, we are united together as the body of Christ. We rejoice for Hazel's return home. We pray for Lena's return home soon. And for all those who are sick at home, we pray that they may be well. We pray also for relatives of our church members, those who are in our hearts this morning. We continue to pray for Bill. We know he's gone through so much. We pray that you will help to guide him through some more. And for George Richter, suffering from the results of the car accident, we pray for him. And we know that his family has gone through a great deal, having lost Bessie in the last couple of months and now dealing with this tragedy. And we pray for all those of our friends who are in need, who are lost or in need of direction and counsel, in particular those who are battling temptation and addiction and powers that are overcoming them. May they turn to you to know that you, in the form of Jesus Christ, you faced temptation and overcame it, that we may also. May they turn to you as the source of their strength and their hope. And may you be the rock of their foundation. And as we pray these things, Lord, we give thanks for all that you have given us to do. For we know that you have not called us to a passive faith or one in which we sit idly by, but one in which we work in your name. And we know that in all that we do, whether it is visiting the sick, sharing your word, working in your church, making food to share, all that we do on your behalf. May our efforts produce fruit and make a change in our community and in our own lives. We pray these things as your Son came and showed us the way to live in this world and eternally with you in the next. And we give you thanks for this blessing above all blessings, this name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Will the children come forward for the junior sermon? Got a few coming up from downstairs. How are you all today?
Come on down, come on up.
How are you all today? Terrible. Because you got school tomorrow? But you know what? That's tomorrow. That's not today. Okay? Let's have a seat. Let's have a seat. Hey, I bet you've heard this song before. Have you heard the song? I know you've heard the song. Happy and You Know It? Now, will you help me with it? All right? If you're happy and you know it, what? Clap your hands, right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Well, if you don't, you know. If you're happy and you know, well, that's what we're going to talk about. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. That's one verse, and that's what you sing. Let's think about it this way. What if a bird were to sing this song? What would it be? If you're happy and you know it, flap your wings, right? If you're happy and you know it, flap your wings. A chicken, is she going to be the same thing? How about if a cat sang it? What do you think, Charlotte? If a cat sang the song, what would they say?
Scratch.
Scratch, scratch. I don't know. If you're happy and you know it, scratch, scratch. How about a dog? If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. No. If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. That's what dogs do when they're happy. They wag their tail. Can you do it? If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, wag your tail. Now, dogs, they love to wag their tail, right? If a dog wags their tail, what does it mean, Hannah? That means they're happy, very happy. They're so happy they can't control themselves. And I heard a story once of a dog who wanted to find the secret to true happiness. And he noticed that every time he was happy, he wagged his tail. And he noticed that every time he wagged his tail, he was happy. And so he said to his other friend, his other dog friend, "I know the secret to true happiness. It's in my tail. So I'm going to chase my tail until I catch it." That reminds me of a dog I had growing up. Her name was Gidget. And she loved to chase her tail. My dog and my brother's dog is the same dog, Owen. And one time she caught her tail. She chased her tail around in a circle. And she caught her tail. And you know what happened? She chased it, she chased it, she chased it, she caught it, and she didn't know what to do, so she kept going, and she fell over. That's what she did. She had a tail in her mouth going in circles until she fell over. No, he didn't do that. No, your cat does it? Do you think it made her happy? No, it confused her. That's it. See, she thought she just chased her tail, eventually she'd be happy, and we're kind of like that. As human beings, we don't chase our tail. We don't even have a tail, right? But we chase a lot of things. We chase a lot of things thinking it'll make us happy. What do you think if there's one thing you had that would make you happy? If you had a dog, it would make you happy? How about you? One thing would make you happy. If you had a tail, it would make you happy, you think? Look over here, girls. Look here, look here. What would make you happy, Charlotte? One thing. If I let you paint my nose, it would make you happy. Well, the problem is it wouldn't make me happy. How about you, Ellie? What would make you happy? What's that? You don't know. Do you know Olivia? Playing with Shopkins? So these are things that you think make you happy, and they might. But, you know, eventually you're going to get bored of Shopkins, right? Eventually you're going to finish painting Daddy's nose, and then what, right? Eventually, well, you're never going to get a dog. Anyways, what? Okay, riding your bike for 6 hours. But then what happens at 6 hours and 1 minute, right? Listen, all the things that we think will make us happy, they might make us happy. But, you know, they only last a certain amount of time, and they only make us certain happy. Okay. Owen, do you remember last night we read the Star Wars story, and what did Yoda tell Luke why he should be happy? Were you paying attention? He told Luke that he should be happy because people loved him. And you should be happy because people love you. And not only do people love you, but listen, who loves you more than anybody in the whole world? besides yourself, even more than you love yourself. God does, okay? God does. And the secret to true happiness isn't anything. Because you know what? When you get to be an adult, Charlotte today said that she can't wait to be an adult. Because when you get to be an adult, you get to buy all the clothes you want. All right? And what did you say, Owen? Do you remember, Jesse? He's going to play all day or something like that. Well, you know what? You get to be an adult. You get to be an adult. And it doesn't quite work out that way. When he gets to be adult, he could buy only Ninja Turtle and Star Wars clothes. But it doesn't really work out that way exactly. And even then, you still might not be entirely happy. The secret to happiness isn't chasing anything. There isn't one thing that's going to make you happy. The secret to happiness is being happy with what you have and who you are and knowing that you are loved by God, the maker of heaven and earth, the greatest force, person, being in all the world. Okay? That is what makes us happy more than anything else. Everything else is just chasing our tail. All right? Let's remember that the next time we have to have something, have to have something, have to have something. Let's remember that. Thank you. You can go to your class now. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, and also 21 to 22. Found on page 60 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At the beginning of the year, we always read the passages from the Gospels of Jesus' baptism. It's a good way to start the year. And it always reminds us, it should remind us of our own baptism, if we've had one. And if not, it should encourage us to get one. And it makes me think when I was 12 years old, I took part in the pastor's class at the First Christian Church in Wheeling, West Virginia. And we studied the Bible there, and we learned about church membership, but mostly we talked about baptism. It was called the pastor's class. It was also called the membership class. That's what we call it here. We call it that because once someone is baptized, they become a member of our church. But mostly we're there to talk about baptism because at the end of the class, which we will be starting up again in April, people get baptized. So we talked about that a lot. What was it? Why do we do it? What happens in it? And one of the words I remember hearing most was wash. We would be washed, washed clean. And I can't say I fully understood the importance of the event. To be honest with you, I really don't remember it all that much. Not the same way that I remember my wedding, that I remember my ordination, that I remember other important events and services I've been in. I was only 12, and that's the thing. We call it believer's baptism, but we understand that they are believing the most basic concepts there, and understanding very little. So much of what happens, happens afterwards. You're baptized, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to figure out what that meant. But I look forward to it as a rite of passage. I knew it was important. I knew it was important because my mom made me wear my nicest clothes, which meant that I was very uncomfortable that day because we never wore my nicest clothes. My Sunday best was pretty much my Friday worst. My mom was just happy to get me to church, right? And I noticed also that my dad was there, and my dad was always afraid that the ceiling was going to cave in if he went to church, and it didn't. So a miracle, a small miracle that day. And I noticed the irony of being washed clean in baptism, since I had taken a shower like the night before. So I was already clean, or at least as clean as I could have been at 12 years old at that point. So I went into the waters of baptism pretty clean that day, and I came out feeling no cleaner. There was no soap, there was no shampoo, and I wasn't even in there very long. But I knew there was importance in the act, because I also remember my minister using the word forgiveness and sin, the words forgiveness and sin, a lot in class as well. We are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as stated by the Reverend John Grove, who learned it also from another John, John the Baptist, who proclaimed a repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins some 1950 years before that. One other thing I remember Reverend John saying was that Jesus was human, but the only human who is without sin. So baptism was a clean break from your past sins. If John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, proclaimed a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, certainly Jesus was already clean before he went into the River Jordan that day. Certainly Jesus did not need to get baptized for the same reasons that we do. And yet the story of Jesus' baptism is one of the first in the Gospels. If you want to know what is essential for us in the faith, one of the ways that we can do that, because the Bible obviously is a very large book and it's sometimes hard to figure out what this passage in Deuteronomy, should it weigh as much as this passage in Revelation and whatnot. Take a look at the stories that appear in all four of the Gospels. Only two of the Gospels have the Christmas story. Only one of them have the wise men. They're important stories. All four Gospels have the crucifixion, the resurrection, the burial. Okay, that tells us how important they are to our faith. All four Gospels have the story of Jesus' baptism. But it begs the question, why? Why was he baptized at all? In Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist asked the very question. He himself, who is Jesus' cousin, who is a very important figure, who has more insight, we would think, than anyone else, even he himself asked Jesus, I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And Jesus responded, saying simply, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in the way to fulfill all righteousness. Now, he doesn't really explain that much. What does that mean? Jesus' life was shaped by rituals. He came to make some very significant changes, and he came to shake up the world, but first he wanted to show that he wasn't going to go against tradition just for the sake of it. There's a saying that goes, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is true. If you come from the outside of a group, no one really cares what you think of what that group is doing until you've kind of worked your way in. I had a colleague who came to the Pennsylvania region as a minister, and he had some disagreements about the way the camp was being run, and his idea was to tell them that immediately, all the things that he thought they were doing wrong. The colleague's no longer in our region, and we still talk about how, what was the word, overbearing he was. And yet, some of his points were correct, and some of the changes were made, but those changes were made by others who came, who worked in the camp program for a while, who built up equity, let's say. And then when they made the suggestions, tactfully, they were listened to. In seminary, we were always taught that when you go into church, you don't make any changes or do anything really for at least 6 months, sometimes even a year. And that really is the case. You've got to build up some equity and some faith. You can't just come in and say, we're going to change this and this and this, and you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. And the same is for Jesus. For Jesus to come in and tell people, hey, you've been worshiping wrong all this time, who would listen? And of course we know many people did not. But first, to establish himself, he goes through the rituals that were very important and proper and essential for the community. He operated on this principle. He spent much time showing people that he knew the Jewish law, he knew the Jewish scripture, he knew the Jewish custom inside and out. So that when he went, against the authorities or the conventional wisdom of his day. He wasn't just some radical with no respect for tradition. He was somebody who was, as they say, part of the tribe. And he observed the rituals. And he was dedicated in the temple. And he was circumcised. And he attended wedding feast. And he spoke and taught in the synagogues as one with authority. And he observed the Sabbath and the Passover. And he was baptized. Now, all the other things I mentioned are old, ancient rituals. Baptism in his day was very new. It not only observed a common Jewish ritual, he also elevated it by endorsing it. It was common in his day, but it was still new. For Christians, baptism is an ancient rite. It is the most ancient of rites, but while it had its roots in the cleansing pools required to become clean according to the Jewish law, being baptized for one's sin, that was a new development, recently begun, especially when compared to the ancient rites of Judaism, such as circumcision. See, now these two things are related because they are both rites of inclusion. You become part of the community once these two things are done, but you can see right away the issue with circumcision, besides the pain, is that it was not inclusive. It was only men who were circumcised. Women and men, though, could be baptized. And with Jesus' endorsement of the rite, baptism becomes the new rite of initiation, causing the Apostle Paul to later tell the Christians that they did not need to become circumcised before they became Christian, but instead they needed to be baptized. He even describes baptism as the circumcision of the heart. Secondly, baptism announces Jesus' ministry publicly. When we talked about this last week, there is his birth. There is the visit of the wise men. There is the flight into Egypt. And then there's nothing until he's about 12 years old. And we had the story that we read last week of Jesus being forgotten or left behind in the temple. He's about 12. And then nothing, again, until now. He's an adult, and we estimate about 30. So we're looking at 18 years of who knows what. The Son of God, perhaps, was able to live out a normal life, out of the public eye. But that was not his purpose. His purpose was to be played out quite publicly. And now he, by being baptized with many other people, is making this clear. And that's important, too. When we are baptized, we can do so privately. And many people have. But it is usually done in the presence of a gathered community to announce our decision publicly, if nothing else, to make sure we're serious about it. So there are people there as witnesses who will hold us accountable in the future to our baptism, but also they might encourage others as well. You remember when Bruce and Kathy Jackson were here, and they were here for a little bit of a time, and Kathy came and joined the church, but Bruce had never been baptized. And so he wanted to join the church, and he needed to be baptized to do that. And he was one of the people who was uncomfortable about doing that in front of people, and I told him that we could do it privately, but if he didn't mind, it would be a good thing if we did it publicly, because it's a celebration for us. But also, when he was baptized that day, if you remember, Scott Most was here. He saw that, and he wanted to be baptized, and so we baptized him. And I know that that has happened. I know that one person has been baptized, and somebody in the congregation then came to me afterwards and said, I want to be baptized too. So the baptism, more than anything else, becomes a public profession that might encourage others to take that step as well. You know that I have mentioned the film, O Brother, Where Art Thou, many times before. And if you haven't seen it, you might think that there's only one scene, just from listening to me. You're going to think that there's only one scene and only one song. And that scene is the scene in which the three prisoners go and they become baptized. One of them does it first, and the other two are uncomfortable. They think he's crazy, but he says, come on in, boys, the water is fine. And I mention that again because that's what Jesus does. One of the reasons Jesus was baptized is to tell us, come on in. Water is fine. If I can do it, so can you. And in fact, if you are to emulate me, then this is what you must do. So Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that they understand that he knows who they are. And he's baptized to encourage the followers that he would have later on to be baptized. But another reason is that it puts him front and center. And in doing so, it puts John a bit to the back. And that's important because so many people, they thought he was the Messiah. They said so right here in the Gospel of Luke. They came to him and they said, are you the Messiah? And John said, no, Another one is coming who's greater than me. And so that when Jesus was baptized, what happens? The sky opens up. The voice of God himself speaks, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And from that point on, John begins to recede while Jesus increases. John's followers begin to recede and move over to Jesus. And that is how it was to be. In Luke, actually, John does not say it was the one who does the baptism. That's how unimportant John becomes in Luke's gospel. He just says that people were baptized. Luke tells the story of John's imprisonment first, so that after Jesus is baptized, we don't hear much from John at all again. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, being baptized gave Jesus the credibility he needed. Trypho was an ancient Jewish scholar and writer who argues that the Messiah would not be known until he was anointed and made manifest to all. The word Messiah means God's anointed one. Well, how was the Messiah to be anointed? I suppose there are different ways, but what way better is there than to be baptized in the River Jordan, to have the skies open up and a dove come down, and to have the voice of God pronounce him his own son? Once again, by fulfilling tradition, Christ is anointed in the Spirit that comes down, the voice of God declaring him the beloved. That's a messianic title. It confirms who he is. And Jesus, therefore, was baptized not for his benefit, but for our own. And so it is still today. For we read this story as a reminder of the clean start that we get in Christ Jesus. It's good to begin the year with a cleansing. Clean out your desk. Clean out your pantry, clean out your house, take a bath or a shower, but don't forget also to cleanse your soul. It's good to go through your soul to throw out all the useless junk that clutters it, everything that you do not need, and rediscover some of the things you do need but have forgotten. You've heard the expression, come clean. It means to tell the truth, to be honest, to confess. It's a useful expression because we should come clean to ourselves and to God. If we want God to clean the stain on our souls, if we want God to wash away the sins that mark our life, we must first admit that they are there and then ask for them to be forgiven. We must come clean to get clean. Come clean about our faults and weaknesses. Come clean about the areas where we need his help to be better. Come clean about the things that we wish to be forgiven for. And once we have come clean to ourselves, then we can be washed, truly washed by God. I know that many of you, most of you, have already been washed in the waters of baptism, and some of you may wish to be, and I hope that you will. But you are all washed in the grace of God, and that is a more powerful cleaning product than anyone you will find on the market today. God's grace has the power to erase any stain and remove any spot. God's grace is the only thing that can clean our soul. It will leave us fresher than any product of human invention. And nothing feels so good as taking a filthy, dirty body and scrubbing it clean and fresh, except taking a filthy, dirty soul and washing it clean as a new fallen snow. And so we hear the story at the beginning of a new year, at the time that we make resolutions, as a time we try to make a new start, to remember our baptisms, to remember that we were made clean in Jesus Christ. And if we have not been baptized, to contemplate making that step that Christ himself took, so that either way, we may follow his example and turn to him to help us make a clean start this day, this week, and this year. Let us do so together. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn this morning is number 254 in the Brown Hymnal, Near the Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. this game I like to play with my daughter. That when she's in the bath, she has this freckle right up here on the side of her head. And I tell her to wash her face. She does. And I say, no, you didn't get it all. And then she said, where? I said, right here. She does it again. I said, Charlotte, you got to do it harder. It gets her every time. She forgets that it's there. She can't see it. So she'll do it 5 times, and then she'll be like, ah, it's a freckle. It's supposed to be there. It's a spot she can't remove, right? And we all have the spots that we can't remove. I'm not talking about freckles. I'm talking about these things in our lives that we have a hard time forgiving ourselves for, or we believe that it is hard for other people to forgive us for. We all have done wrong, and we all have fallen short. We all have committed sin. We all have things for which we wish to be forgiven, and 99% of them we believe, we have no trouble believing that God has forgiven us too. But I think just about everybody has something in their past that they just keep remembering, and it is hard to let go of. It is hard to believe that God would be able to forgive whatever that is. And that's why it's essential for us to come to this table. I'm so glad that we do it each time we gather every week, because at this table, we remember that this commemorates, this remembers, this celebrates the night when Jesus' own disciples betrayed him and abandoned him and failed him. So we know that Judas betrayed him. We know that his disciples ran away from him. And we know that Peter said, I will never deny you, Lord. And then he did 3 times. And then we know that when he was on the cross, the disciples weren't there. His response was to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know that when he came back, he didn't come back with a score to settle. He came back because the score was settled. And he turns to Peter, who now, I'm sure, feels terrible. For the first time ever, Peter's been humbled. And he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And he says, feed my sheep. And 3 times he does that. Almost, well, I don't think almost. I think exactly to exorcise the demons that Peter had of denying him 3 times. So we must remember that if Christ can forgive his disciples for that, there's no spot in our hearts that he cannot wash clean. And there are no spots that he will not. Sometimes the hardest thing of our faith isn't what we believe or the theology we understand or the actions we do. Sometimes the hardest thing is simply accepting how much God loves us and how great his forgiveness is. So now let us share in this meal and let us give thanks and let us try once again to receive this grace and to live in response to that. This morning now let us pray.
Dear Father God, we come to this table thanking you for always being ready to give us a clean start. We know no matter how much we disappoint you or fail to do what is right, that you are patiently waiting to forgive us. Father, help us to be as loving and forgiving in our own lives as you are with us. Amen.
For a hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body that was broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do. As often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship with this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 84 in the Brown Hymnal, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, verses 2 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. For the benediction, just like to remind you of the coffee hour that it's waiting for us in the fellowship hall, and hope that you'll linger a while to enjoy the food and fellowship that's awaiting each of us. And now let us bow our heads. You are heirs of God, members of Christ's body, and sharers in the promises of the gospel. Go now into the world, full of the boundless riches of Christ, and reveal to all people the wonderful mystery of God's plan for creation and their lives. Amen.